As we come in our studies in Genesis to the monumental events of chapter 3, it'll be valuable for us to do a high-level review of what we have said so far in the previous 11 studies in Genesis, and this is number 12, entitled The Fall, Its Antecedents, and Its Consequences. The Fall, Its Antecedents, and Its Consequences. So some review, briefly. Genesis is the seedbed of all biblical teaching. As a result, the way you view Genesis determines how you will treat the rest of the Bible. We've seen this over and over again so far. If you take Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and following chapters at face value, you'll do the same with the rest of the Bible. You take it as myth, and you'll likely do the same with the rest of the Bible. Studying Genesis becomes a test of our willingness to trust the Bible. A second point of review. I make no apologies for believing in creation as occurring in 6 24-hour days. Now, I attended theological seminary, started there, over 50 years ago, 52 years ago. And at that time, I think it's safe to say that the majority of people who would have put themselves in the group called evangelical Christians, although at that time the word evangelical Christian was, those two words were only emerging or merged afterward as terms describing conservative Christians. But I think the majority of conservative Christians or evangelical Christians at that time had no difficulty taking Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and following chapters at face value and taking creation as occurring in 6 24-hour days. Now the picture has changed significantly, I believe. A third review point, I do not believe that God used natural processes to develop all existing matter over long periods of time. That is, I do not believe in theistic evolution. One of the attempts to work evolutionary time periods, supposed long periods of time, into the Genesis account. Another attempt was to put supposed long periods of time between verses 1 and 2, the gap theory, but we treated this at length, concluded that the gap theory is not supported by the Bible. Another attempt to put supposed long periods of time somewhere in Genesis 1, giving lip service to Genesis 1, and yet borrowing the, and swallowing whole, really, the long periods of time of the evolutionist, is to put those time periods before Genesis 1:1. And we saw that they do not fit the text of Genesis of the opening verses, and especially they contradict, these views contradict Romans chapter 5, where Adam was the first human being and sin entered at the point of our treatment today of Genesis 3. A sixth review point, if some issues about origins are unclear, as with other doctrines, we should wait for Scripture to be vindicated. Give Scripture the benefit of the doubt. Seventh, the Bible, I believe, teaches recent creation. The creation of the universe involved miraculous acts by God that resulted in the sudden existence of what He created. So creation involved, in my view, an appearance of age. I don't see a problem with that phrase. It doesn't play into the hands of the evolutionists or those wanting to see long periods of time in Genesis 1 and 2. There was an appearance of age or of history, but appearance of age is not a trick. brought forth examples of Jesus' miracles, where things that he made had no history in time, but they looked like any normal thing that would have history in time, turning water into wine in John's Gospel, for example. That wine had no history of fermentation, but it looked like wine that did. And finally, God created Adam to be a king over what he had created, a ruler, giving him the equipment to carry out that commission. And that equipment included God's announced purpose for man and woman as Eve was made as a helper suitable for Adam. And now we turn to the fall and Genesis chapter 3. So let's read that chapter, please. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and the whole chapter. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden." Now remember, God said that much. But she adds to it, "And you must not touch it or you will die." She was already at this point, we think sin began with her taking the fruit of the tree. But already at this point, she is chafing under God's restrictions and God's setup with regard to the trees in the garden. He said, "Don't eat of it." She adds, "Well, he said we can't even touch it," which is not what God had said. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, rejecting what God said. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve, it's not what you think. It's really going to be good and cool if you eat from that tree. Don't worry about those restrictions. Nothing's going to happen to you. It'll be good. Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye," how did she see that? "And also desirable for gaining wisdom," God said, "Don't do it. You'll learn something you shouldn't learn." The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good. She saw it. She was already convinced. So she had already rejected what God said. The sin actually starts back here. Well, so she took some and ate it. She gave some to the little man. And he was little. In this here, he was not taking his role. We'll see that again. Talk about that. She gave some to her husband. Must have been watching the whole time. Or he was doing something else and not paying attention. And he ate it. Boom. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they realized they were naked. Demonstration. Outward demonstration that they knew something was drastically wrong. Something had changed instantly. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And normally they would have said, "Let's go talk to God. Come on, Eve. God's walking out there in the garden. It's cool now. We've finished our work. Let's go have a conversation with God." It's different now. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? Guilt. They knew it. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" From behind a tree. I added that, but we know that's true. He hid, right? So from behind a tree, he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Afraid because I was naked. Well, nakedness shouldn't make him afraid. The nakedness came because he was guilty, so he was afraid because he was guilty. So I hid. God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Notice he doesn't answer the question. He said, "The woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." It's that woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" It's that serpent over there. Notice she doesn't answer. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Don't blame me. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, now the three directions of punishment. "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And apparently the serpent was upright before this. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head." Who's the he? Comes out of nowhere in the text. He must be from the offspring of the woman. A he from the line of the woman will crush your head, serpent, and you will strike his heel. This has been called the Proto-Evangelium, the first or the early gospel, the first statement of God's provision of a reversal of the fall redemption. To the woman, he said, second direction of punishment, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for or toward your husband, and he will rule over you." Third direction. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you." What's the first thing God condemns? You were out of place. The first thing is not you ate from the tree. First thing is you didn't fulfill your role. You should have checked on what your wife was doing. You should have rejected what she did. Instead, he was led by his wife. That's the first point of condemnation. Second is you ate from the tree, which I commanded you. You must not eat of it. Here's the curse. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." Tells us before this, work was not hard. Work was pleasant. So Bruce, when you're going to work tomorrow morning, I don't know if this will be a comfort or not. Driving on the turnpike, part of your job, get to work, you got problems right away. Problems don't wait for you to settle in, they're there before you get there. You look at your emails and there's the problems. Peter, same thing. Right? Least you can say, at one time work was not hard. Through painful toil you'll eat of the ground all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them, an act of grace. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil, an implication of the Trinity, implies the Trinity, one of us. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man, perfect environment, a perfect environment, we'll come back to this. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. In the setup that God gave Adam and Eve, there is perfection. But they were sinless, except they had the capacity to sin. Hadn't sinned yet till chapter 3. But they rejected all of the beautiful setup God had provided. God provided blessings and promised cursings and punishment if Adam and Eve disobeyed, which they did. In what they did, we find significant parallels to what God has provided for us and what we end up doing. In a sense, we replicate the events of chapter 3 of Genesis over and over again. Chapters 1 and 2, sinless perfection. Chapter 3, sin occurs. We replicate this over and over again, that sequence. Everything we do today before God is conditioned by what Adam and Eve did at the fall. Once again, you reject Genesis 1 and 2. You're likely to reject chapter 3, the entrance of sin into the human race, at a point in time with the first human beings. You reject that, you're going to reject more and more of the Bible. Everything we do today before God is conditioned by what Adam and Eve did at the fall. Tremendously important, monumental events in this chapter. Well, first of all, Adam and Eve ignored four great provisions or blessings when they fell. Actually, five. Adam and Eve ignored five great provisions or blessings when they fell. Remarkably parallel to us. First one, God gave human beings the wonderful makeup of being made in His image and likeness. Made in the likeness and image of God. But they rejected it for something else. They thought they'd get something better. This should serve as a warning to us. God gives us likeness to Him, but also limits. We reject the likeness, we reject the limits. Eve rejected the limits. And we try to be something other than what God intended for us and what is best for us. Eve and Adam did that. A second great provision, remarkably parallel to us. God gave human beings a perfect environment, but they rebelled anyway. Now, we don't have a perfect environment. But we fault our environment. We blame, when we sin, we blame what was somebody else made me do it. Or it was my job that made me do it. Or it was illness that made me do it. Or it was those people over there that made me sin. Eve faulted the setup of the trees. She tried to worm her way around the restriction concerning the one tree and added and said, you know, we're not even supposed to touch it. So she had been rejecting already that restriction about the trees. And then part of Adam's environment was the woman. So he blames the woman. It wasn't my fault, it's a woman. Eve said, I don't like this restriction of the trees, the way God set up the garden. A third great provision of God that's rejected. God gave human beings all the information they needed to do His will. Chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Put him in the garden. Here's a wonderful, wonderful place. All you have to do is take care of it. By the way, there's this tree. Don't eat from that tree. There's information. But they didn't listen. They twisted it. A fourth great provision at the heart of our relation to God is obedience. God has spoken, asked for obedience. But if we don't obey, disaster comes. In fact, one of the main themes of the book of Genesis, the whole book is, along with the whole Bible, God expects obedience. God blesses, promises more blessing if there's obedience. If there's disobedience, there will be curses, punishment, and so we reject the good things God has given us, and we get punished. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, remember to do all the law. Obey everything God has said. Obedience is important. A fifth provision of God that was rejected. God gave human beings a beautiful and perfect relationship, Adam and Eve. No sin yet in the picture. Now, I don't know, we don't know what they did when they were working together. Maybe they sang songs together, enjoyed the animals. "Adam, what did you name this one?" "Well, I call that a lion." "Oh, that's neat. That's neat. What's that big fuzzy thing around his head?" "Well, I call that a mane." They weren't speaking English, of course. But he had named everything. Probably told Eve what he had done. "What's that thing flying?" "That's a mosquito." "Oh, that's nice. Great insect. Wonderful insect." Wasn't yet bothering anybody. "Right. "Adam, you want me to work on these plants over here?" "Yeah, you can take care of those." "Isn't it wonderful to work in this garden? And you know, Adam, I never get tired working in the garden. It's never hard. Never hard." In the end of the day, they must have sat and talked about what they'd done that day. No sin yet. Perfect relationship. But they turned it upside down. The male-female relationship was established by God at creation, with Adam as the ruler over the earth and Eve as his helper. And they enjoyed it until chapter 3. That relationship was designed to be a blessing. And yet, so many Christians are following the ways of the world with more and more divorces, subscribing to the tenets of secular and evangelical feminism, and not supporting God's order of the sexes today. Disobedience to God's order always leads to disorder, cursing by God, and heartache. They rejected the wonderful provisions of God. Same thing today. Second thing we want to look at. Adam and Eve demonstrated six things that are always true when we sin. Six things that are always true when we sin. We do the same thing they did. We are not in a garden. We're not coming out of a perfect setup. But we do the same thing. They're parallel. First of all, Adam and Eve rejected God's word. Eve questioned what God had said because the serpent suggested, and she believed, that doing something else would lead to something better. So in chapter 3, Satan says, "You won't die. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." That's good. Eve said, "Ooh, that sounds pretty good. That's different from what God said, but you know, it really sounds like good stuff. Thought that doing something other than what God said would lead to something better. We do that, don't we? But it led to heartache, as it always does. She thought it would bring wisdom. I'll be smart. It's good to know things, isn't it? God wants us to know things. God wants us to have wisdom. If eating the tree gives wisdom, well, then that's good. But, of course, obeying God's word is the way to wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Second thing that's always true when anyone sins, when they did and we do, Adam and Eve rationalized their actions. Verse 6, well, if I go ahead and eat, it's going to turn out all right. It'll be good. It'll be good for food, pleasing the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. Well, those are all good things. Motherhood and apple pie, who can reject those, right? Eve was manipulating what God said, and she turned it around in her thinking till she thought that eating would bring something good. After all, eating, seeing, and having something beautiful, having wisdom, they're all good, aren't they? But God said no. John 2:16 speaks of cravings, lustful seeing, and boasting of possessions. He started in the race with Eve, and those desires will eventually pass. Those things will pass away and show how foolish it was to long for them. So Adam and Eve rationalized their actions, thinking that good ends would result. A third thing that is always true when we sin, Adam and Eve stepped out of the roles and restrictions God had for them. First of all, they rejected the restriction not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Plain, simple restriction. Don't eat from it. Now, why God set it up this way, I do not know. But he did. And Eve ended up thinking, it's arbitrary. Maybe there's a better way. Adam and Eve also rejected the roles of leader and follower that God had established. 3:17 again. Because you listened to your wife. As I said, that's the first point of condemnation, interestingly enough. You listened to your wife and the result was eating from the tree. Adam was clearly wrong in listening to his wife and following her lead. She was wrong for going ahead of her husband in this important matter. God established marriage with the man as leader and the wife as follower and helper. But Satan has had great success in the last few decades in the Western world in reversing this, perhaps particularly in the United States. And to a great extent, it's been reversed in the body of Christ. Evangelical feminism has been, for 30 or more years, a concerted effort to reverse God's plainly given order. A fourth thing that's always true when we sin, Adam and Eve blamed others for their sin. Adam blamed Eve and God. The woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. What would you expect me to do, God? You gave me this woman. How could I help doing what I did? It's her fault. And you made her, so it's your fault. Eve blamed the serpent. Hey, not me. Serpent. Deceived poor little me. I'm not responsible. I was tricked. Of course he tricked her. But she went along with her eyes wide open. Do we ever have to sin? Are we forced to sin? No one can ever force us to sin. A fifth thing that is always true when we sin, true of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve played into Satan's lies. Satan lied about what God had said, and Eve did not bother to test what he said. In addition, he promised something that seemed to be good as a result if she ate the fruit. She did. She ate. Didn't happen. It was bad. Satan's promises never happen, do they? When we sin, we believe Satan's lies. And finally, what's true always when we sin, true of them, Adam and Eve questioned God's character. They questioned that God really meant what he said and that his way was the best. And this really amounts to saying God is not good, he's deceptive, and he's not loving to his creatures. Six things that are always true when we sin: rejecting God's word, rationalizing our actions, stepping out of the roles and restrictions God has placed on us and around us, blaming others for our sin, playing into Satan's lies, and questioning God's character. So Adam's sin, Eve's sin, had results that last up to today. Everything we're doing in our relationship with God today gets traced back to Genesis 1 and 2, the perfect environment, chapter 3, the sin. First thing that happened, still true today, Adam and Eve became alienated from each other. They were ashamed in front of each other and immediately looked for covering. Now we have to conclude from this that their fellowship with each other, their enjoyment of each other, was perfect up to this point. Eve never nagged. Never nagged. Never pointed out Adam's faults. In the garden, if you had a microphone, you would never have heard Eve say, "Adam, you missed that plant again. Why don't you do that right?" Never happened. Adam never lorded it over Eve. "Eve, I'm going to rest here in the shade while you finish that whole field over there. I deserve it. I'm the head." Never happened. But as soon as they sinned, they were split. This alienation shows up again in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Split. One pleasing God, one not pleasing God, one murdered the other. Hostility between human beings. All human beings are alienated from each other because of sin. Being in Christ is the only thing that will really help this problem. Second thing that resulted, still true today, they were alienated from God. Alienated from each other, horizontal, alienated from God, vertical. What a sad moment. They had previously had perfect fellowship with God. Now, as soon as they hear his voice, what do? They run and hide behind the trees. "Where are you?" "Over here behind the pine tree. I'm scared." Romans 3:11. No one seeks after God. Why? We're running from God. We're enemies of God. Started there. Alienated from God. Our greatest problem as human beings is this alienation. Started right here. It's true today. Romans 3:23, falling short of the glory of God, started in the garden. We need some way to bridge the gap between us and God. The third thing that happened that's still true today, they became polluted by sin and subsequently passed it on to their descendants. And on, each generation. All the descendants of Adam and Eve. Remember, you're related to Adam and Eve, right? Look so far back. Way back in beginning of biblical history. You're related to them. You're descendants of them. Well, still true today. They became internally polluted, sin nature. You have that. It's your total depravity, inability to please God because of what you were like inside. It happened instantly. And it's demonstrated by their hiding. Fourth, they failed a probationary test for the whole human race. Now, this text does not tell us that. Romans 5 does. Adam was set up by God as a test. Would he obey God or would he disobey God? And whichever way he went would be the future of the human race. He sinned, and God immediately charged every descendant of Adam and Eve with that sin. That's different from a polluted nature. This is imputed sin, charged with Adam's sin. Now we rebel at that because we say we were not there, but God set Adam up as a test. And of course, the Bible does not make Eve the test case. Adam is the test case because he was set up as the ruler of the earth, and he corresponds to the second man, okay, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reverses what he did. So the work of Christ can be imputed to those who receive him as Savior. God set up in the garden a relationship between Adam and all human beings that parallels the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect. And a final thing that happened that's still true today, Eve was judged with difficulty in childbirth. But in spite of all that they had done, God showed Adam and Eve grace by making skins to cover them and allowing them to live and have children. He expelled them from a garden, but they were still allowed to live. They could still somehow find food. And they had children and multiplied. In addition, God, by his grace, promised a redeemer in chapter 3 and verse 15, that proto-evangelium, the first gospel, the first good news, prediction of a redeemer. It has two parts. Satan would give a key individual in the line of Eve a temporary wound, but that individual would destroy Satan. This is a great prediction of victory on the cross, a beautiful revelation of grace at the very beginning of human history, given in spite of human failure and sin. So this is a real story, real history, not myth. It teaches the most momentous events that ever occurred from the actions of human beings in all of human history. Everything we do before God today is conditioned by what Adam and Eve did at the fall. Learn to see yourself as connected with Genesis chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that reveals sadly the great events of this chapter, coming after beautiful description of your creation, the heavens and the earth, and of Adam and then Eve, putting them in a perfect environment, and yet so sad they sinned, rejecting the great provisions you had made. And we must learn, Heavenly Father, we know, to see ourselves in Adam and Eve and the events of the garden, for everything that happened there conditions what we do before God now. Thank you also for the hints of grace and the actions of grace in providing the skins in Genesis chapter 3, which we have been the recipients of through the great work of our Savior, our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and his great reversal of the fall. We pray in his name.